We'll go to our study here in 1 Thessalonians. And we've been in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and tonight we're going to cover most likely just one verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse 13 is what we're looking at here tonight. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. But it says this, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Lord, we do echo what this verse says about the Bible being the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that you gave it to us in season. And, oh God, thank you for those that risked much to bring it to us. Lord, help us to be a people that pass it on. But help us to be a people, Lord, that deeply appreciate your word and will apply it to our lives. And, Lord, may your word prosper in these days. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're back here in this study on Thessalonians, and you remember when we looked at the introduction to this book, kind of setting the stage for the backdrop of what was going on there in Thessalonica, you have persecution arising, and that happened right off. I mean, it happened when Paul and his companions were in Thessalonica. You read of that in Acts chapter 17, and when they arrived there and exactly how things kind of, I wouldn't say fell apart, because they fell into place is what they did. But Paul had to leave in haste. And the believers that were left behind in that whole church planning effort, they were the ones that were there. There wasn't a lot of time to establish leaders and to appoint that leadership of the church, those kind of things. And this group of believers, both Gentiles and Jews, and they're now in a church and they're in a very troubled time. Persecution arose, and I'm sure many of them were feeling the weight of that. And in doing so, Paul writes this letter back to them, encouraging them, and also pointing out that in the midst of their sufferings and their persecution, they are doing so in joy, and they have joy. And again, it shows that sometimes when Christians are pressed and they're the real deal, real things come out, right, as far as their testimony. It really shows whether or not they're his or they're not. And we see that with the people at Thessalonica. They were truly the Lord's church. They were truly the saints that were in Thessalonica, aren't they? Well, you read a lot of that, and you go over in this section a little bit about, in chapter 1, it talks about their affliction. That's one of the words that's used in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and then again it's used in 1 Thessalonians 3, and that means pressure from circumstances, and that's the affliction that sometimes arises just with the necessities of life and life challenges. There is that kind of affliction that happens to everybody. Christians are not alone in that, but certainly being a Christian can cause sometimes exponentially those things to, the pressure to build, because in a time where it wasn't popular to be a Christian, those daily necessities became great burdens when they couldn't be met in those things. And we read of that throughout the, not only church history, but throughout the book of Acts, and especially those where the Word of God started and the church started way back in Jerusalem and then later on following as it spread out from there. That same word is used of persecuted of the Lord and his sufferings, and that's in chapter 2, verse 15. We'll come to that here in a future study. And in that one, that persecuted in 1 Thessalonians 2:15 means to be driven out or rejected. And so you see the pressure from within and the pressure from without. And these Christians were facing that. They were very, very much facing that. And we find, again, that in the midst of this, these Christians, these Thessalonian Christians, experience great joy. And that is seen when Paul writes to them like back there in chapter 1, verse 6, in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. And I love that because part of the fruit of the Spirit, right, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And sometimes that joy can only be experienced in adversity. Sounds so different than what the world offers, right? And I can't imagine, you know, if you look on the advertising out there or whatever, and people say, hey, come to, you know, wherever, some Caribbean island and experience, you know, joy. They don't quite say it that way, but, you know, seems like bliss as you go in paradise and all that stuff. In reality, you'll probably go there and get food poisoning or something. I don't know. But there is a joy in Christ that is only experienced through difficulties. And that's what James says, right? Count it all what? Joy. When you fall into diverse temptations, diverse trials. And there's a joy in the midst of that. Not an easy kind of joy, but a joy. And Paul talks about that. But this church was going through what we would call, and Wiersbe calls, growing pains in his comments on it. And by the way, the outline I'm using tonight is from Warren Wiersbe on his comments on this. And I thought it fit very well, and I wasn't going to change it. But it's in a section on this, but we'll get to it here in a moment. But we read again in, if you want that outline, we have the Word of God in us, all right? And we're going to use the Thessalonian believers as an example. But we find three things that they did with the Word of God, or an attitude that they had with the Word of God. The first one is a heart attitude, and that's that they appreciated the Word. An internal appreciation for the Word of God. Paul writes here, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." And it's important to note that, and we're going to kind of branch out here with this verse and look at the topic of the Word of God, because I think it's good to every now and again just stop and pause and talk about the Lord and talk about His Word. And both go hand in hand. You can't separate the one from the other. We know from Scripture itself how we receive the Bible. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all Scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration literally is theonoustos. It is God-breathed. And that's a unique word. And sometimes we talk about inspiration, like I was inspired to do something or whatever. But the reality of that word, at least in the Greek, is that this came from God and it was His breath that moved in such a way that the Word of God was given to us. And it says it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Every one of those is a very important aspect. In particular, when Paul's writing to Timothy, his pastor, he's saying the Word of God is enough. And that's the next verse says that, actually, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, right? You don't need other resources. It doesn't mean you can't use other resources. I mean, I've got all kinds of resources I use. I'm using Warren Wiersbe's notes tonight. But thankfully, he and his outlines, but he is using the Word of God and pointing us to those things. It all goes back to that, right? And when you look at that. But anyways, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We know from the Apostle Peter how the Word of God came to us and how it came to be in its form that we have here. Someone had to receive it, right? In 2 Peter 1:20 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Holy men and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word. Those three things. And we read of that over and over again, right? And by the way, God's Word is holy. It's pure. It's perfect. In the Psalms, and we're going to look at a lot of Psalms tonight, but here in Psalm 19. I love this. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. And remind you that the law, referring to the statutes and ordinances of the Lord, and it's the word of God. It's synonymous with that. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And I have met some very wise people over the years that are wise in this book, and it has made them wise in life, in their decisions that they've made, in the way they've maybe raised their families, in the way that they've influenced others in their workplace. They are wise people, and it's based on the foundation of the Word of God in their lives. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. How did the Thessalonians have joy? They were in the Word, and the Word was in them. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Amen. The Bible was written at great cost, not only to the writers. Paul was a writer of much of the New Testament. The next most prolific writer would be Luke. And then you have John and Peter and others there. But when you look at those writings of the New Testament, they came at great cost. You go to the Old Testament. Wow. You know, over and over again, you see the prophets that the Word of God came through them, but yet it was very hard fought for. And the message wasn't always received. Some of them were persecuted unto death. Think of Isaiah. Tradition says he was put into a log, and that log was sawed in half. He's probably referred to in Hebrews 11 as sawn asunder. It was probably referring to Isaiah, maybe others as well. That's an awful way to die. And no one wants to die that way at all, for sure. And when you look at it, when you read through the book of Isaiah, and it's sort of like a mini Bible, 66 chapters in Isaiah. You have broken out very similar to, you know, the Bible itself in the first 38 chapters and then the remaining 27. And you have a focus on Christ in that latter part, the Messiah who's coming. And all that stuff. When you look at it, it's like, wow. But it came at a great cost. Great cost. That's just one of many books included in the canon of Scripture. As I said earlier, the Bible and the Lord are connected. Not only because he gave it to us, but it even reflects him so closely that it's often used interchangeably of him. And I say that not that the Bible that we hold here is God, but it shows us who he is. But throughout Scripture, it likens. So for instance, when John introduces the Lord, Jesus Christ, right, the one who became flesh, he introduces him as the Word, the Logos. The highest communication of God is found in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the Word, right? And it goes on to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, even as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I have to zoom ahead here. We read, for instance, that the Bible as the written Word and Christ as the eternal Word, right, are represented in many of the same analogies that are found in Scripture, for instance, or metaphors. You find, like, for instance, at the bread. When Jesus speaks in Matthew 4:4, he says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There, Jesus puts the daily food necessities on par with the Word of God. And if you're going to feed yourself, it has to be with the Word of God. That's better. And yet in John 6, verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. And if you feed on him, right? Look at Psalm 119, verse 105. And that psalm, by the way, is all about the Word of God, the whole thing. And you have here, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You say, well, thank you, Lord, you've given me light in a dark world. Well, you go to John 8 to verse 12, and what does Jesus say? I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. How do you follow Jesus? Well, we weren't there when he walked this earth, okay? I think that would have been pretty cool to go back and somehow experience some of that, but I can't, okay? I'm bound by this time and this place, and I'm 20 centuries away from that time. And yet, we see very clearly here that the Word of God is a light, and Jesus is that light. So if I want to follow Jesus, I got to get into his Word. How about the truth? John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then yet in John chapter 17, just three chapters away, what does Jesus say in his high priestly prayer? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus is truth and his word is truth. You see, same essence. And by the way, how you internalize and appreciate the word of God shows how you appreciate the Savior. And I say that just as a little offshoot. Sometimes it's easy to become very casual with even the book itself, the binding. And, you know, I see people sometimes, they just kind of discard their Bible, or it even worse, it just ends up on a shelf somewhere and never gets used, right? That shows how you really appreciate Christ in doing so. And that's a rebuke in many ways. I think of that in comparison to like a Muslim who has a practicing Muslim who, you know, has a Quran, would never take their Quran and throw it on the floor. They would never, you know, put it in a place that they would deem low esteem. If it was in their house, it would be up on a top shelf somewhere and on display. Again, it's not about the sights and all that stuff, and I get it. Maybe you read your Bible while you're laying on the floor reading it. That's fine. I'm not, but don't just throw it like it's dirty laundry or something like that. Make sure you're showing respect for it. And I say that because it shows respect for the Savior who likens himself the same way to the Word of God. I think of the fact that we find here in Luke 1:35 where Jesus came into this world by the Holy Spirit through a holy woman, Mary, right? To be the Holy One, the Son of God. And that's what this verse says. The angels answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. He comes into this world that way. That's how God ordained it. And yet, we read how he gave his word. We read that from 2 Peter chapter 1. He gave through holy men as they were moved, right? And again, the Holy Spirit in that. So the Word of God came to us that way from a holy God. So did the Savior as well, who came to be with us. We find that the Lord himself is eternal. Romans 1:25 is one of many verses that says that. In connection to this, it says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the Creator rather than the Creator, a creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That's what Paul says there. And yet in Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever. That, by the way, is a good verse to show somebody who thinks that the Bible should be changed according to the culture and times we live in. People would try to make this book relevant by changing it. That's not how it works. His word is settled in heaven. And as he has said, so it is. Just like that. And although, yes, we're reading it in English, and that wasn't an opportunity until about 500 years ago to be able to read the Bible in English. But it isn't, you know, that's how we got our Bible through translation work from, you know, the original manuscripts as the things were passed on and all of that as it went through, that careful, meticulous translation work. But anyways, his word is settled. Don't change it to suit your situation. It should be the other way. Change your situation to suit the word of God, right? Amen. 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25. And again, when he talks about the word of God will live forever, it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Here, Peter says, it's living. The living word of God. He goes on to say in verse 23 there, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which was by the gospel was preached to you. And so you have that. Do you esteem your Bible better than your food? And I've used that illustration several times, right, over the years. And Mr. Breeden always comes to mind when I think of his little statements that he would make. And he used to say, if you don't quote, you'll never be quoted. Well, I'm quoting Mr. Breeden tonight. But he'd say, no Bible, no breakfast. That was his rule. No Bible, no breakfast. Maybe for you it's, you know, no lunch unless I've read my Bible. Or maybe no mid-morning snack or whatever. You have a time that you daily build into your life so that you are reading the Word of God and internalizing it and doing those things. Job writes, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Wow. That's convicting. And I'm speaking to me, rarely miss a meal. Some of you say, yeah, I know. Listen, do you miss the word of God, though? Do you go days, maybe, without picking it up? Oof. You're going to starve to death. Again, Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In the book of Hebrews, it's likened as milk and meat. In Hebrews 5:11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God that you have come to need milk. Now he's referring to the simple things. And not meat or the solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food, strong meat in the King James, right, belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The Word of God is able to equip us and to bring us to a point where we can discern things. And if there's anything that, and I'm not one of those guys that tries to beat up on the American church or any church, really, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to open the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit, you know, deal with individual issues or corporate issues or whatever. But I will say this, that we are in a generation that I think lacks discernment, actual discernment in what is good, what is evil. I mean, think about it, right? I mean, you know, all the social issues of our day, and you have people actually arguing things that sound, they're just even contrary to nature itself, not just the Word of God. And you scratch your head and you say, how did we get here? Well, we got here because we never had people that went on to strong meat. They have the milk, maybe, and that's all they ever wanted. And that kind of disciple is, well, I wouldn't even call them really a disciple because they're not disciplined in the things. They're starting off, and that's okay. Everybody has to start somewhere. But you have to get deeper if you're going to bring someone further than you are. We need that. And what appalls me the most is when I hear someone who should know better open up maybe a Bible or maybe not even use a Bible, but stand up and behind their name is, you know, Reverend so-and-so, whatever, Dr. so-and-so, and they give something that is so blatantly outside of the Word of God or contrary to the Word of God, and nobody even catches it. Few do, but anyways. I like you guys that come to me and sometimes or text me or send me something and say, hey, I got more questions about this. Or we had this discussion in our study, or we did this and that. And what do you think? You know what it tells me? Is that you're searching the scriptures. I like that. Right? The Berean Christians. They were the ones that Paul went to after Thessalonica. And I often connected the Berean Christians as somehow better because the Bible says they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. And prior to that, it says they were more noble than the Thessalonians, those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Woo! But you know, there was something going on in Thessalonica too. And Paul writes a letter back to them. We don't have a letter to the Bereans. Maybe they didn't need it. I don't know. But I think that's the pattern of Christians. They need to study the word and search it out and check me on it. You know, I'm not infallible. I want to learn. Sometimes I've had to rearrange my viewpoints on certain things as I've studied them out and all of that. God's good. And that's what we should be. Well, do you think about those things? Here he talks about solid food. In Psalm 119, again, we find numerous times in Psalm 119 the use of, well, every other verse there, the word of God. But you have here where he says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Man, it doesn't get much better than a nice spoonful of honey, right? Well, the word of God is like that. It should be sweet. And there should be times of sweetness as we meditate on it and get into the Word of God. By the way, it's easy in the busyness of life to miss the fellowship you can have with the Lord. I think the greatest example of that in Scripture is probably the account of Mary and Martha. Remember? And there are days where I feel like I'm a Martha. Well, you know, I'm not identifying as a Martha. Just don't worry about it. But I feel like I'm out there, work, 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 work. You know, let's get it done. Let's move. Let's go. And in the midst of it, you miss the blessing of being able to sit down with the Lord and take something in the busyness. You can do that in ministry. I'm saying that as a pastor. I can be so busy that I miss the internalizing of the Word of God for me in the process of giving it out. Luke 10. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Oh boy, that's convicting. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. You know, right near after this event, right later on, you have Jesus going to a cross. He dies. He's buried. He's risen again. He ascends into heaven. Now, you know, he's given us the Holy Spirit as another teacher, comforter. But the time with Jesus was a momentary time in the life of Mary, and she took opportunity. Think about that. I wish in my youth I had taken more time to memorize the Word of God. Because now in my mid-50s, I can't as much. I can, but it's a lot harder. The brain's gotten a little harder in there. You wonder, do you think it's hard? It was hard then. It's hard now. That's for sure. It's harder to memorize the Word of God now. You young people, memorize the Bible. Hey, just do it. You'll appreciate it later on when you can pull those Bible verses out a little easier. I'm thankful I've got easy access to the Bible so that when my memory is a little bit fuzzy on something, I can at least go to it, right? But imagine if we didn't have the Bible, right? Think of the believers in the former Soviet Union. Many of them, after communism, you know, fell, and the word of God was again freely going out into the various Eastern Bloc nations. I remember talking to some and them sharing about how, without having owning a Bible, or some of them never even having handled the Bible, they had memorized vast portions of the Bible, because the few copies that were out there, they would sometimes even break them up so that somebody would like get one book out of the Bible, they would be getting the book of Matthew, and their responsibility was to memorize the whole book of Matthew. And over here, this one would get the book of Mark, and they would memorize the whole book of Mark. And this one would get Revelation, and they would memorize all of Revelation. This one would get Genesis, and this one would get Deuteronomy. And they would do that, and they would come together, and they would rehearse those things so that if they had no access to the Bible, they had it up here. Do you hunger that much for the Word of God to do that? Unfortunately, and I'm saying this not to feel guilty about it or make you feel guilty, is that it's easy to be lazy because I have so much easy access to the Bible. And anyways, I better move on before this gets too convicting. How about money? Whew, a lot of money out there. Everybody wants to make a little bit of it. Again, the one who wrote Psalm 119 talks about the Word of God and money. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. All riches. Man, if you could be the wealthiest person in the world, would you trade that for the Word of God? That's what he's saying. Psalm 119, verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. It's a good one. That'd be a good one to put on checks. You know, we don't use a lot of checks anymore, but yeah. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Psalm 119, 127, therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Psalm 119, 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. How about verse 148? My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. And that one delves us into the next point here, which is the very fact that would you rather have God's word than sleep? Sleep. Sometimes it's not what it's measured up to be anyways, but what about that? My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. So next time you wake up with insomnia, say, thank you, Lord. My eyes are open that I may meditate upon your word. I mean, that's a good way to look at it. And I will say this, you start to read your Bible or pray and you get tired. I don't know why, that always happens. So maybe that should be the first prescription when somebody comes in and says, I can't sleep. Those people that come in at 3 a.m. in the ER and say, I can't sleep. Yeah, those ones, you know. Hey, I have a prescription for you. Here it is. I don't know what they would think about that. All right, we better move along here. Point number two, they appreciated the word. And secondly, they appropriated the word of God. They appropriated the word of God. Now, the appreciation of the word of God, that's here, right? The heart. The appropriating of the word of God, that's here in the mind. You take what you learned, and now you are going to actually use it, right? And use it in that sense. Go back to my notes here. There we go. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, this is the New King James. In the King James, you have two words, those two highlighted words, as received. And they're properly translated in both versions, but because elsewhere they use the same words to say received, but they're actually two different Greek words. The first one, When he says, because when you receive the word of God, it's the Greek word paralambeno, and it means, what's that word para mean? Remember? To come alongside, right? So in this case, you are willing to receive it as something that you're there, it's with you, right? That's kind of the idea. And I would say it like this. You go along and you give somebody a track and they receive that track. Okay, they received it. They took it. But what's the next thing they would need to do with that, right? They would need to receive it where? Here in the mind, in the heart, right? They would need to receive it internally. That's the second receive, or second one that's translated welcome. And it's dekomai. And it means to welcome in or accept, receive into. So it sometimes was used in connection with like someone that would come to your house and you would welcome them in. And you're welcoming them into the fellowship of your home. And it would be dekomai. All right? And it's most often translated in the English Bible as the word received. And like, for instance, over and over again, Jesus uses that word in like Matthew 10. This is a good passage where it's used over and over again. Matthew 10:40, he who receives you receives me. Dekomai. And then he says, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So you're welcoming him in, right? He who receives a prophet in the prophet's name shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And so you see that idea of welcoming in the word of God. So there's a difference. Many people are content with the first receiving. They don't mind if you give them a Bible. They don't mind even if you give them a couple verses as you're talking to them. But to bring it inside where they welcome it, that's at a heart level. And so Paul carefully uses two different words in that verse that we have to show that, again, these people appreciated and appropriated the word of God. It's called really the hearing, not just of the ear, but the hearing of the heart. And Paul uses, and the Bible itself does, uses that analogy all the time of the hearing, right? For instance, we have Matthew 13:9, where he says this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's a warning that Jesus repeats over and over again. He also says, have you not read? Have you not heard? And again, a warning that you need to listen up, or you need to actually not just hear the noise, but put it inside, right? And internalize what it means. And I like what Jesus says because, for instance, in Matthew 4, that is, in 13:9, it's like, you know, we have to hear. But then in Mark 4, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. Listen, this world is filled with all kinds of voices, all kinds of advice. I like to listen to podcasts when I'm driving somewhere or doing whatever. Sometimes I listen to there's a few I like that deal with, some that are spiritual that I do. Some are like a crime podcast or something like that, a whodunit, you know, that kind of thing. They're interesting and all that. But listen, if you're only filling your mind with things outside the Word of God and hearing those things, it's not good. Listen to the Bible. Appropriate the Word of God. Take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. In Britain, and there were churches that often after the message was given and after the benediction, as people were heading out, they weren't headed out. They were actually, they did the benediction and they would stay in their pews and stay there in silent meditation for a while. Now, I don't think you could do that with French people anyways, but But I often think about that. You come from church, like in the morning or wherever at night, and we have the message that goes out and all that. And then sometimes it's just, and I'm guilty of that way too, it's quickly forgotten because now you're on to whatever else is the next thing you're doing, and it's part of your daily agenda. But it's sometimes we do as good probably just to go home and think about it for a while, you know. And I know some of you do. I do. It's good to meditate, huh? It's good to think. Take heed what you hear. He goes on to say in verse 18 of Luke 8, therefore take heed how you hear. That's another good one, isn't it? Not only what you hear, but how you hear. Many people are careless hearers and cannot apply themselves to listen to the teaching of God's word. Therefore, take heed how you hear. What are you going to do with it? And there are warnings about that, aren't there? Like in the end times, 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, right? Having it, you know the rest of it. It's going and putting people there that will just tickle the ear and not actually preach the word. That's why Paul says preach the word in season and out of season. He says that to Timothy to do that. We read Hebrews 5:11. And again, this is thinking about how you hear. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. And I think that happens in the context. Who's he writing to? The writer to Hebrews is writing to Hebrews. They're the people that had the oracles of God. They're the ones that had the word of God. They had the Bible. And yet, he says, you've become dull of hearing. Mm. And we're not too far removed from that sometimes in modern Christianity as well, because people can become dull of hearing in the midst of things. By the way, that can lead to famine. Amos has a warning in Amos 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. That's exactly what would take place. Amos warns, all the prophets, they warned that. It's a very similar warning throughout. There comes a point between the close of Malachi and the opening of the account in Matthew, all right, you have a period of 400 years. You know what they called them? The 400 what? Silent years. You know why? Because God didn't do any speaking. I shouldn't say any, but there was no new revelation during that time. It was a time of just silence. And God breaks through the silence with a man named Zechariah. He's in the temple. It's his numbers come up to go offer up incense for prayer. And the word comes to him and says, your wife, Elizabeth, is going to have a son. And he can't believe it. Like, what? She's old. She's not supposed to have babies at the time. The first time God speaks. Brings revelation to him. And we have John, who's born of that couple. John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. And he's a messenger for God. He's really the last of the Old Testament guys, prophets. But there's a 400-year gap between Malachi's close to when John comes on the scene and heralds in the Messiah. Can become dull of hearing. Wow. I'm glad there's not a famine for the word of God right now. I hope that we appreciate it, we appropriate it, and then lastly, apply it, right? They applied the word of God. That's the will, right? You have the mind, the heart, the mind, and the will. And that's how this plays out. They appreciated the word. They appropriated the word. They applied the word. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also, what? Effectively works in you who believe. It was working its message out through them and in them. I think James hits it on the head when he says in James 1:19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." And then he goes on to say, "But be what? Doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." They applied the word of God. I think that's a good way to do that, right? And that's what James goes on to say. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Oh, wow. Sometimes it's just a matter of doing it. And, you know, Nike came up with that slogan. They really didn't come up with it, because it's a biblical thought, really. When they used to say, "Just do it," you know. I don't know. I'm not trying to bring them into my message, but I remember that phrase, "Just do it. Just do it." Well, that should be our phrase as Christians. When you read the word and you see somewhere you need to obey, just do it. It works. Sometimes you won't even understand the blessing that will flow out of that, just because you in obedience, me in obedience, just did it and appropriated it for good in that way. And probably the best example, one of the best examples of that is Mark 3. And I'll end with this, but remember the man with the withered hand. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. "And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand." Okay? That's a problem. All right? His hand is withered up. I don't know what it would have looked like, but probably it would have looked funny, right? Whatever hand there. "So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.'" Whew. You think this guy with the withered hand knew what the others were up to? Probably. But you know what? He did it. He just did it. He stepped forward. "Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent." See, he trips them up with their own, the law of God. The things that they were looking to get him, he lays it out. There was provision in the law of God for those very things. Look what it says. "And when he had looked around at them with anger," a holy anger, "being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.'" This man couldn't do that. His hand was crippled and it was all shriveled up. And Jesus says, "Stretch out your hand." And I love what it says. "And he stretched it out." He did it. Jesus spoke it. He did it. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. Sometimes it's just that simple. The Lord says, "Do it." We need to say, "Yes, Lord," and just do it. Father, thank you for the word of God. And we are appreciative. I am, at least, Lord, tonight, knowing that you have given it to us. And we will thank you, God, for the very fact that, oh, Lord, you are the one who allow us to hear the word of God and then believe it and obey it. And you're the one that releases that power and the working that changes lives. We're thankful for that, O Lord. So, Lord, help us appreciate your word and appropriate your word and apply your word, that the whole person would be in obedience. And we thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.